Full reading. Friends, come with me to a moment of prayer as we dive into these three encounters from Luke chapter 5 together today. Father, we bless you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for one another. Thank you that your promise is true, that where two or more are gathered, you're present. And so we believe that, we trust that, and we invite you to speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, it's not a shock to you that many in our society are feeling the isolation effects of COVID. For safety's sake, we're to be in our bubbles, not coming in contact with others outside of our homes. And if you've been suspected of having been in contact with anyone with COVID, you're to quarantine for 14 days. Some of us have had to do it. On your own, in your house, total isolation. If you've gone through a quarantine, you know that after a while, it can be very lonely. You almost feel excluded from the rest of society. If you've had COVID, you may have even experienced some responses towards you like, well, if you'd done what you were supposed to do, you wouldn't have got it. Think back a generation or so. AIDS. The AIDS epidemic of the late 80s and 90s would have been even worse than what we would feel by being quarantined in COVID. For those who contracted HIV, they were shunned by society. People were scared. Was AIDS contagious? Could we get AIDS through sweat and, you know, playing sports and rubbing up against each other? Could you get AIDS through a drinking fountain? For sure, people who had received AIDS or got AIDS, contracted AIDS, they'd probably been up to some things that they might not have been very helpful. But they were excluded from society in those early days, shunned, cast out. Well, we come to this story in Luke chapter 5 that we just heard Ryan read to us, and we realize that things have not changed very much. Luke starts this series of three encounters in Luke chapter 5 with this story about a leper who encounters Jesus. You know, his reality would have been even worse than someone who had AIDS. Physically, the disease would have been painful, of course. Sores all over the body, pus oozing, worse. Emotionally, though, it would have been even tougher. You see, if you had a form of leprosy, you were cast out of society, ostracized, made to quarantine for the rest of your life. No longer allowed to be with others, except those who also had leprosy. You'd gather together in a leper colony. No family, no village, no community, no being a part of the people of Israel. What made it even worse was that these people who got leprosy were thought to have sinned, and that was the cause. Well, here we see the leper, and we're told, no name given, that he had a form of faith. You see, he did whatever it took to get close to Jesus. Faith is getting near to Jesus, not just intellectual assent, but pursuit of Jesus and who he is. The leper's bold, he's courageous, risking ridicule and even physical harm from others so that he could get close enough. He was required anytime he came anywhere near other human beings to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." If that does not humiliate you, the pain of being excluded from community is so immense, but he risks it all. He's heard that Jesus can offer a new life. He approaches, falls on his knees, and begs, pleads really, for Jesus to make him clean and invite him back into community. Lord, if you are willing. Did you catch those words? He doesn't say if you're able. He says, if you're willing. No one else was willing to come close. But Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean and restore me. Well, what happens to him? This beautiful scene that we can see even pictured here in this picture. Jesus extends his hand and touches him. Don't miss it. Luke makes a wonderful assertion here that a good Jew would pick up. The extension of the hand is a reference to the dependency on God. God would extend his hand to show mercy to people, to demonstrate power. And Jesus here both displays his divinity, this is who he is, and entrusts his actions to the power of God. See, this is why we at times when we're praying for somebody, invite one another to extend our right hands towards someone we're praying for. It's as if we're coming alongside God, believing that it's God's power that will transform our lives. But there's more. He touches him. First, man has likely not been touched for years. Heard of a story recently at the outreach center at ETC, our ETC campus, where someone was getting foot care by Laura. And as Laura was caring for this person's feet, the conversation came around to the reality that this person had not been touched for a number of years. We need to be touched. We're made to be touched. But when Jesus touches the leper, when anyone would touch a leper, they too would be made unclean. And Jesus demonstrates the level of care by touching him. Well, Jesus goes beyond that, and of course, he heals him clean. You have to understand, in those days, for a leper to be healed was about the same level as the dead being raised to life. And Jesus includes him. You see, what was even more is this man's benefit, not only from the alleviation of pain from the sores, but he was now clean, clean to be included in the community, clean to be invited back in to the very people he longed to be a part of. So what happens? Jesus tells him to go to the priest. Don't go see someone else. They can't do enough for you, but go to the priest, because the priest is the one who will make you clean, at least declare you to be clean. Well, what do we learn? We learn from the leper that faith is the abandonment of all else to get near to Jesus. From Jesus, we learn how to look at others. You see, as human beings, we don't look at others as a sickness, as a spiritual catastrophe. No, we see them as creation of the Lord. That's how the crowd viewed lepers, as spiritual catastrophe. But Jesus went further. He touched the man and gave him dignity. He did what it took to include the man, not leave him out on the outside looking in. He healed him, and then, as it says, he went and prayed. Did you see that? Did you hear that when Ryan read it? The very last verse in this encounter. Jesus has finished healing the man, including him, bringing him back into community, and he goes and spends time with his father. I wonder if sometimes our prayers seem to lack power because we've not done all that we could to get close to Jesus, nor to spend time with the Father. Well, you can't help but see here in this passage that the crowd went from making sure not to allow the unclean into community, sort of keeping the religious laws, to now, after they watched what Jesus did, clamoring for Jesus to do more and more of his wonderful miracles. They were enamored. I'm not sure they were committed. But here's the question for us this morning. Do we have the faith to do whatever we can to get close to Jesus? What's your final answer? Are we prepared to invite others into community no matter how society sees them? What's our final answer? Well, this morning we're going to go into breakout rooms after each of these encounters, and we're going to ask two questions that will enable us just for a few minutes to have conversation. So as you go into the room, have a few people tell of a situation where they felt left out. What were the emotions underneath it? And then brainstorm a little bit together. How can we give dignity to others who often feel on the outside looking in? Go to breakout rooms for about 5 minutes, and then we'll come back and continue to sing together.
And the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He immediately stood up and was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today.
Dave Durley, you're a very brave man to attempt words in another language. Every time I do that, my kids just laugh at me because I inevitably mess it up. So good for you. Terry Crowley, happy birthday today, brother. It's fun to have these milestones in our life. And now that you've turned 29, it's just great to be able to celebrate that. Come with me as we unpack this second encounter that Cheryl's just read to us. You see, faith is doing whatever it takes to get near to Jesus. When our family, our whole household had COVID in November, there were indeed moments when we felt excluded and perhaps even a little judged. But to a greater degree, we experienced the love of the community of God's people who did whatever they could to help us in our time of need. We almost had to buy a bigger fridge in order to put all the food that people were bringing to our house in. Well, we come to this second story, and what do we know about the paralytic? Luke tells us of all the details of this second healing in this chapter that take place. While Jesus is in a town, he's in a home, and so many people have gathered around him. There's no way anyone else is getting into the house, at least not by the ordinary ways. The crowds have gathered around because of what Jesus can do for them. Jesus understands. They're short-sighted. They're focused on the here and now and don't yet understand why he's come. A group of religious leaders have gathered there from all over the place as well. The Pharisees, they were one of four sort of different groups. They weren't the priests, but they were these religious leaders that sort of built fences around the law so that everybody would dot their I's and cross their T's and make sure they were pleasing to God. But Luke uses this story to begin to unfold the difference between their religious fervor and what it means to have real faith. The paralytic man, well, we know very little actually about him other than he's paralyzed. We don't know how, why, or for how long. Perhaps there's a suspicion that he did something foolish, put himself in this predicament, but we're not told. We do know a little bit more about his friends. They're pretty persistent. They go to the front door and the back door of this house. They try to find every way they can. Everything's blocked. Too many people. What else would they do? They go up on the roof. They have to get their friend close to Jesus. Now, this was no small feat, digging a hole through the roof in order to let down the man on his stretcher. Would have taken lots of digging, lots of pushing through layers of mud. What a mess. A lot of work. Something the homeowner probably wasn't too pleased with. But once again, faith is being demonstrated by helping another to get near to Jesus. We see lots of changes happening, don't we? The man's forgiven. Wait a minute. He got let down so that he would be healed. But Jesus starts in an odd way. He sees him and says, your sins are forgiven. Well, why does he say that? Maybe because he saw deeply into the situation in the man's life and knew not only that the man had a physical infirmity, but there was an emotional, a spiritual burden, a pain, guilt that he may have carried also. But what is sure is that Jesus uses the occasion to show the Pharisees exactly who he is and why he's come. He is God in the flesh. He knows what they're thinking. The Pharisees. The Pharisees are thinking that he's blaspheming because only God can forgive sin. And so Jesus asks the obvious. So what would you say is easier? To tell this man his sins are forgiven or to heal him? Obviously, the easier one is to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can actually measure that in the moment. But actually, Jesus is turning the tables. You see, he's demonstrating that he is God and he does have the authority to forgive. But he's also showing that What is more valuable to us as human beings, more valuable than being healed physically and being able to walk again, as wonderful as that would be? It's not as important as being forgiven, restored into community, and restored into relationship with God. Being healed is ultimately a temporary thing, but being forgiven is eternal. But Jesus heals him anyways. He says, of course, it's easier to say the words, "You're forgiven," but so that you will know who I am, take up your mat and walk. And the man does. So what do we learn? We learn from Jesus the priority of being forgiven, even above being healed. Restored relationship with the Father is to be desired even more than a restored relationship with our own physical being. We learn from the friends of the paralytic that faith is helping others get near to Jesus, no matter what the cost. And we learn from the crowd, when we discover who Jesus is, not just what he can do for us. Let me say that again. When we discover who Jesus is and not just what he can do for us, we praise God with all that we have. So here's the question for us this morning in this second encounter. Do we have the faith to help our friends to get close to Jesus, no matter how much work it is? Final answer. Have we come to the understanding that to be forgiven is even more important than to be healed? Well, we're going to go into breakout rooms again and ask these two questions. Have you been forgiven? How has being forgiven in your life by God changed your life? Which friend do you need to help get near to Jesus? What will it take? So let's go in our breakout rooms again for another 5 minutes and just answer those two questions. How has being forgiven by God changed your life? And which friend do you need to help get near to Jesus? Let's do that. Well, I hope you had some good conversation in your breakout room. Let me read this last encounter for us before we just make a few comments about this text. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Luke tells the story this way. He says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We come now to this third story, and we notice that faith is doing whatever it takes to get near Jesus, or helping a friend to get near Jesus, and faith is responding to the invitation of Jesus to follow him. You see, the encounters of the leper and the paralytic and his friends, they're setups for this third story, this third encounter in Luke chapter 5. Luke has been preparing the way for the pinnacle of the story, which is here where Levi encounters Jesus. He has his life turned completely upside down. Luke wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the kingdom of God is available to all, not just those who are religious, but it's open to the unclean, the infirmed, and even to those who are despised by society because of their sin to the greatest degree. So what do we know about Levi? We know that he was despised as a Jew. He was a tax collector. He was a cultural and religious defector who had gotten wealthy off the backs of other Jews, unrighteous. He'd been sidling up to the Romans. He would have been given the task of running a toll booth on one of the main roads. The Romans asked for a certain amount of revenue back, but Levi or other tax collectors could charge as much as they could and keep whatever extra they had for themselves. The only people who would hang out with tax collectors were other tax collectors or derelicts or people who could be bought with money and expensive parties. Jesus happens along this road, Perhaps it was when he was paying his toll that he looked into Levi's eyes and saw something, or maybe something missing. Again, we're not given all the details of the story, but we see in this encounter that Jesus approached him. Jesus approached Levi. And in this approach, there were two simple words that he extended. Transformation, freedom, life to the fullest. He says it in these two words, follow me. So what will Levi do? Levi makes the greatest life-changing decision he could. It's on offer to all of us. He gets up right then and there and follows Jesus. So what changes in Levi? Well, he changes jobs. Then and there, Levi leaves his whole old life behind, and it comes to be restored, renewed, remade. You see, many a young Jewish boy wanted to follow a rabbi, but you had to have certain grades and you had to have certain credentials. And obviously Levi didn't meet the grade. Few were chosen. But now here's his opportunity. This rabbi from Nazareth is touching a spiritual longing deep within him. He abandons his job, leaves a life of financial security, and embraces a new way of life in and through Christ. You see, he no longer places his confidence for life to the fullest in the job he has, or the money he makes, or the friends or social circles he inhabits, but he places all, literally all of his confidence now is put in Jesus. You see, following a rabbi meant you would study what the rabbi had to teach and learn to become like them in every way. Faith is being able to leave all else behind for the sake of following and becoming like Jesus. I have to say that again. Faith is being able to leave all else behind for the sake of following and becoming like Jesus. But it's not just his job he changes. He changes names. Now, I'm not sure when and how this happened, but scholars point to the fact that we know the reality that Levi the tax collector becomes Matthew the disciple or Matthew the apostle, one of the chosen 12 disciples of Jesus. The very same one who was ostracized from his people on account of his unrighteous behavior becomes the one who writes the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom for the Jews. But he changes his purpose in life too. His job, his identity, and now his purpose has been changed. You see, Matthew is great at throwing parties. Jesus has changed his life. So how can he tell all of his friends, all the friends that he's kept social circles with for the last number of years, how can he tell them about Jesus and what Jesus can do for them and their lives? He knows what he'll do. He'll host a party. He's good at that. And Jesus will be the guest of honor. Oh, it'll be a different kind of party, perhaps different than he previously would have had in mind, but it'll be the best party ever because of who Jesus is. He sends out the invites, prepares the food and wine, has the seating all arranged just right. His purpose is no longer to splash his money around in acquiring friends, but instead to take these people who are in such need of Jesus and introduce them to the one who offers us new life. One other thing to note here about what's going on in the story. The Pharisees again happen to show up. Luke seems to have this ongoing battle between Jesus and the Pharisees, and we hear them grumbling and complaining. The word that actually is used in the text is, you remember from school that big word, onomatopoeia? Words that sound like what they mean. The word that is used here for grumbling, actually you can hear the grumbling even in the word. It's intense. How could God, who is holy, hang out with these people, these tax collectors, these prostitutes, these drunkards, these gluttons? How could he hang out with them? They're not holy. You see, the Pharisees were separatists, elitists. They saw others through their legalistic lenses and would withdraw from anyone they thought to be involved in sin, but not Jesus. So what do we learn? We learn from Levi that faith is about getting near to Jesus or letting him get near to us and responding completely to his invitation to follow him. The life of following Jesus is not one where we bring all of our baggage with us. It all needs to be left behind. It's not one where we suggest that we can bring some of our resources to sort of help God out. He does not need them to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through us. No, we'll never learn to trust him fully when we bring our stuff. We do not bring our old practices, our old way of life. He wants to transform all of that, but we do bring our friends, even as they are. In fact, all the better to bring them as they are. And we bring the gifts that God has given to us so that God can use the gifts that he's put in us for a different purpose, not to be used to get ahead in this life, but to make a difference in the life ahead for others. What do we learn from Jesus? Lots. We have to learn so much from him here. He's always looking for those who are in need of redeeming and being restored. I know it. You see, he did not come to deal with those who think they have life all put together. But as he says in this text, he came for the sick, those who know that they're lost, those that are missing out on something. He's not a separationist like the religious, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to guard against getting contaminated with a mess of sinful lives. But Jesus wants to touch people and cure them. Jesus demonstrates so clearly to us in this text. The task of the church is to heal and introduce people to life in Christ. Faith is getting near to Jesus or allowing him to get near to us. Faith is following Jesus by abandoning all else, putting our confidence completely in him. Faith is using our resources, our gifts and abilities for the purpose of introducing others to Jesus. So here's the question. Do you have the faith to leave everything behind to follow Jesus? Final answer. Do you have the faith to use the gifts that God's given you for the purpose of introducing others to Christ? Final answer. Last time, let's go into our breakouts for 5 minutes and ask these two questions as we share together. What holds you back from sharing the good news about Jesus with your friends? What will you do this week to introduce others to life in Christ? Last time in breakouts for 5 minutes before we come back to celebrate communion together.